Hebrews 4:14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Father, we thank you that we have been able to gather here this morning. Lord, we pray that as we spend time and meditate on these verses, Lord, that you would speak to us in such a way, Lord, that we are changed, that we are transformed, that we are encouraged, Lord, to continue to press on. So may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well then, have you ever set out to do something, whether that's a project, a journey? You start off with great enthusiasm only to be brought to a sudden halt. Now, the people who are listening online are going to know exactly what I'm talking about because of the snow. But maybe you've had it, you've been doing, say, your maths homework, and you come to that question and it looks like the alphabet just vomited all over your page. Like, what am I going to do now? Or you've got that piece of flat pack furniture home from IKEA, 2 hours to set it up. 4 hours later, you're still looking to see where you put down the little hexagonal key. Or you go off on your journey and you know it's rained a few days ago. So you're off and you're walking and there's some mud. You regret wearing trainers, but you know you can just step round those puddles. It always comes to that point where there's that sea of mud that's about 2 foot deep. What are you going to do at that point? You've set off with enthusiasm. Something's there that's going to block you, that's going to stop you. What are you going to do next? Now, several years back, before the kids were born, one of Tanya's friends from university, she was an American, and she was staying over in London. She was going to meet us in a place called Staines, and we'd arranged what was going to happen. She was going to catch this train, meet us at the train station. Very early on in the journey, there was a fault on the train. So they take everyone off the train and they shove them onto these buses. Problem is, this isn't a normal bus replacement service. This is just standard buses that they piled all these people on. So our friend has no idea where she is. She has no idea where she's going, because she's not going from station to station anymore. She's just following this bus route. So she's calling us on the phone, explaining what's happening. Now, when we were in America a few years before actually visiting her, we had a similar experience. So we could feel sympathy for what she was going through. We understood how stressful these times could be. We were already in Staines, so we were there on the phone speaking to her, saying, look, this is where you should be. This is probably the route it's going to take you. These are the places that you're going to go past. This is where we're going to meet you. This is where we're going to be. And eventually, after a very long journey, she arrives in Staines and we get to have dinner together. But it could have been so much easier for her to just call up at that point and say, look, very early on in the journey, there's a problem with the trains. It's going to be too difficult. I'd love to be with you, but I'm just going to go back to my hotel. What do we do in those times where we set out to do something and a blockage comes? And it can be very similar for us in life. Our life can take unexpected turns. The Christian life isn't an easy life, and at times it seems like the only reasonable option is to turn back. Just give up on this, give up on following Christ. But this letter to the Hebrews has already warned us of the deadly peril of such a decision. So this letter is written to a persecuted church. They were being tempted to turn away from following Jesus to the seemingly safer confines of Judaism. And over the last few weeks, as we've gone through chapters 3 and 4, the author is recounting the history of Israel. And to learn the lessons from what happened as the nation of Israel seek to enter the promised land. There was this point when the people were on the verge of entering into the promised land. and spies are sent out. 12 spies go out. Now, 10 of the spies, when they come back, give what is described as a bad report. They say this place that we're being called to is, it's a wonderful land, but there is no way we're going to get in. It's a land that's filled with giants. It's a land that is fortified. We are going to die in the process of trying to get in there. And the nation listened to this bad report. Instead of looking to God and trusting him, they decide there's no way they're going to get in, so they rebel. They seek to set up their own leaders and to head all the way back to Egypt. And as a result, they never enter into the promised land. That generation perishes in the wilderness. And this is where we get this warning from. Have a look then in Hebrews, just back chapter 4, verse 11. This warning, this command, Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following there, that's the wilderness generation's example of disobedience. And we see turning back is not an option. But if turning back isn't an option, how do we keep going? How do we move forward? And for many of us, I imagine the issue isn't one of persecution, or certainly not at the level that the people who were reading Hebrews were facing. But we all face pressures. Things that would seek to pull us away, draw us away from a life that is fully committed to Jesus Christ. How do we keep going at those times? When the path ahead not only seems difficult, but it seems impossible. And when we have no strength left. And this is what we come to find the answer in it in the passage that we read just earlier. As we see God's provision for us and God's provision through Jesus Christ. So on the back of your notice sheets, you've got a breakdown of where we're going to be going this morning. As we look at the role and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we begin then in verse 14 that we have a superior high priest. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And when the impossible's achieved, there's a new sense of hope, of determination. And you may have had it when you're walking through when the fair comes to Baldock. You're going through past all the different aisles and suddenly someone wins a prize. And just for that split second, you think, well, maybe there is a chance. That's certainly what the kids say to you when they're asking for money, isn't it? Ah, oh, person won it. Can I have a go? Now, for years, people thought it was impossible to run a mile in under 4 minutes. It was thought the human body couldn't physically do that. And in fact, you were crazy to try. And then in 1954, Roger Bannister, he ran the mile in 3:59.4. Now, all of a sudden, this is no longer a vain aspiration. It's seen as possible. In fact, so much so that now today, the US Olympic trials in 2016, men had to run a mile in 3:54 flat to even qualify. Over 50 years ago, people would have thought that was impossible. When the impossible is achieved, there's this new sense of determination, of hope. We have a great high priest, we're told, one who has ascended into heaven. So we're to hold firmly to this faith precisely because it works. Jesus is someone who is guaranteed a better future. He has made the way. He has opened the way. It is now possible. There is something better that lies ahead. The path may be difficult, but it isn't this vain hope of, I hope one day it will improve. That's not what Christian hope is about. It's not, I'm kind of wishing for it. It's a steadfast hope because Jesus has gone ahead. But these words here, they're not there to just motivate us. See, Roger Bannister's sub-4-minute mile, all that could be, that could only be a source of inspiration to people. Nothing more. Jesus' great high priesthood is a source of our salvation. Jesus isn't merely an example to follow. Because a place where God calls us to is not a place that we can get to on our own by our own efforts. Now, Elias Garcia Martinez, he painted this fresco on the wall of a Spanish church in the 19th century. Now, over the years, the image got damaged. It got weathered. And this was the result. So it was in need of restoration. Now, the work of restoration became somewhat of an internet phenomenon several years ago, where an elderly parishioner took it upon herself to restore the work, and this was the result. Now, this wasn't a malicious act of vandalism, although at first they thought it was. Now, this woman was entirely sincere. She was seeking to help, but her efforts and her sincerity couldn't make up for her lack of skill. But this is what we do with our lives when we try to fix them. When we try to resolve to fix the image of God within us. When we try to get to where God is calling us. If you look back at Hebrews 2:10, remember, God's purpose is to be brought to glory, to be the people that God intended us to be a people who share in the new creation. And we know deep down that we can't get there. We know that we are not the people that we want to be, let alone the people that God wants us to be. That is not a place that we can get to by ourselves. We cannot clean up our own lives. And to try and do so is like a child trying to clean their face whilst they're sitting at the dinner table with their hands covered in pasta sauce. And if you've got younger siblings or kids, you've seen that situation. You know it doesn't work. You need someone there to cleanse them. We can't get there. But we read here that Jesus can. In fact, Jesus has. Jesus is the great high priest. He is the one who represents us before God. As a priest, he is the one who provides the sacrifice. We'll read later in Hebrews that, strangely enough, he provided himself as a sacrifice. A sacrifice that deals with our sins, that we may be restored to the image of God as God intended. He is the one who's going to bring us into glory, which means our reliance then is not on ourselves, not on our own efforts, but it's on him. And this then is how we are to read Hebrews 4, verse 11. How we interpret make every effort. It doesn't mean that we just muster up the strength in ourselves to keep going. We make every effort by using all our energies to seek Jesus, our great high priest, because he is the one who's going to get us through. And he will get us through because not only is Jesus able, he's also willing. As we see in verse 15, we have a sympathetic high priest. Now, we may know that we need help. Have you ever been in that situation where you know you need help, but you're too afraid to ask for it? To help prepare us for secondary school, we were taken to the secondary school we were going to go to in the summer term of year 6. And they took all the different people from the schools. You met that day in your form group, and you went around in your form group to different classes, different lessons, all this to give you a bit of a taster to see what life was like and to get to know some of the people in your group. Now, one of the lessons they took us to that day was French. Now, that was a new experience for me, not for some other people in the class. So we're brought into this classroom, and there's a mixture of us. Some old classmates that have been with for years, some are new that we've just met that day. And we're sat two people per table. And the tables are laid out in rows going across the classroom. Standing at the front, we've got our teacher, Mr. Sedan. Jet black hair, moustache, there in his jacket and his trousers. This is our new French teacher, at least certainly for that day. Now, I don't really recall much of that lesson. I think I've tried to blank most of it out of my mind. But I imagine there must have been some level of explanation. But from what I recall, there wasn't much English spoken in that lesson. Most of it, I think, was just modeled behavior. I'm going to say something from the front, and I want you to pick up on what's going on. And then Mr. Sedan, standing at the front, he starts at the far back corner and just points at someone and says, "Comment t'appelles-tu?" And we're expected to respond. So starting at the back far corner, "Comment t'appelles-tu?" And the pupil replies, I think this is one of the people who've had some French experience, "Je m'appelle..." Because we're from the Midlands, we don't have a great French accent. "Je m'appelle. Je m'appelle Kerry." Bien. "Comment t'appelles-tu?" "Je m'appelle Gulshan." Bien. "Quel âge as-tu?" Throws in a little curveball there. They're onto this. "J'ai 11 ans." "Comment t'appelles-tu?" And by this point, one of the pupils is, "Je." And they start to struggle. And panic starts to set in, which makes it even worse. The thing is, Mr. Sedan at the front, he doesn't respond with sympathy, but he just seems to get more and more irate as people are struggling. Like, "Why are you struggling with this? You should know this. Come on. We started over there. I've modeled it from the front. This person there has done it. All you need to do is listen. Why aren't you listening? You've just got to put your name in. Come on, this is easy." Now, I'm sitting right at the front because it's not church, so you're allowed to. it wasn't snowing. So I'm sitting right at the front. I've got the added advantage of hearing all these people behind me say what they need to say, so I've got some examples to follow. But I'm hearing all this shouting and this irate teacher. So the pressure is building up. And you know how it is when you feel that pressure. It's more difficult to try and remember things and to recall things. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't have the option of asking him for help. I've seen how it's gone when people struggle. I've just got to nail this by myself. He was perfectly competent in speaking French. Didn't come across as terribly compassionate. Wasn't very sympathetic, or at least it seemed to us, being year six pupils who had very little experience of French in a new school. Now, I don't know if he had a bad day, or this may well have been his tactic to scare us for when we came to year seven, that we weren't going to try and mess about in his lessons. But all I saw in that moment was this shouty man at the front of the classroom with a moustache. And in my 11-year-old mind, Mr. Sedan quickly became Mr. Saddam. And I related to him like a Middle Eastern despot. And it didn't matter how competent he was. I was glad come September when I got a different French teacher. But it matters very little if someone can help you if you feel unable to ask them for help. Now, when we are struggling, we need more than someone who is competent. We need someone who's compassionate. In those moments of difficulty, we're looking for someone who's got more than just skill. Someone who's sympathetic. And Jesus, we're told, is just such a high priest. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows that temptation that's calling you to just give up and turn back. He understands, we read here, he was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. And that doesn't mean that he understands life's pressures any the less. In fact, it means he understands them all the more. I'll demonstrate here. We've got two items. We've got a piece of gardening wire and a dumbbell bar. Both of these are made from metal. Now, if you apply a little bit of pressure to the gardening wire, it bends. And if I kept bending it backwards and forwards, it would probably snap. If I seek to apply the same amount of pressure to this, it's not going anywhere. If I seek to apply more pressure, it's not going to do anything. And I can keep applying pressure to this. Eventually, I'm going to give up. This is going to win out. Does the dumbbell, or has the dumbbell, experience the same amount of pressure that this piece of wire has? Yes. And all the more. It's the same with Jesus. He has felt the same level of pressure, the same temptations that we have. The only difference is at some point we bend, we break, we give in. Jesus never sinned. He felt that temptation. He felt the full force of that temptation. Really to the point where the temptation lost. And Jesus won through. And because of that, Jesus knows exactly what it is that you were going through. And this isn't a game of one-upmanship. You know, as Brits, sometimes we try to compete with one another with who's got the worst bad news. How was the holiday? Oh, it was nice, but there were delays on the flight. Yeah, I know. We had a flight. It was delayed and then got there and I had sickness and then hotel was infested by cockroaches and then the ceiling came down. Oh, tell me about it. I had it really difficult. Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't listen to our struggles and then dismiss it and go, yeah, it's tough, but you should have seen what I've got to go through. We're told Jesus feels sympathy for our weakness in verse 15. And this word here, sympathy in the Greek, it means much more than feeling sorry for someone. But it means to be moved to action. See, when our American friend contacted us on the phone, we didn't just simply say to her, yeah, do you remember when we were in America, we had a similar thing. It sucks, doesn't it? Hopefully see you soon. Bye. No. We were trying as best as we could to help and provide the assistance as where she needed to go and how to get her through. Now, we were of limited help with that. But Jesus isn't. We've just read before, he is the great high priest. He is the one who was ascended into heaven itself. Jesus just doesn't just feel sympathy for us. He isn't just moved. When Jesus is moved, he's moved to act. And Jesus doesn't simply act. When Jesus acts, he acts with power. He has the ability to get us through. Jesus is both able and willing. We have a superior high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest. And it's for that reason that we're told in verse 16, we have a steadfast help. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This then is how we keep going, with the help that God provides. The journey itself may not get any easier because God is more committed to transforming you than to changing your circumstances. And that's because it is you that he is going to bring to glory. It is not your circumstances that he is working to bring to glory. It is you. The journey itself may not get any easier, but we have the mercy and the grace to help us in those times of greatest need. Because we have Jesus, this great high priest, it means we can confidently approach God in prayer. We can pour out our hearts to him and tell him what we are struggling with. And he's not going to dismiss us. He knows what we're going through. He knows we need help. He is both able and willing. That wilderness generation never entered the promised land. And the fact that they were weak was not the problem. The reason the wilderness generation never entered the land was because they hardened their hearts. They got to that point on the border of the promised land. They looked ahead to see what was there. They saw it was good. They thought it was too difficult. And it was too difficult for them. It was impossible for them to get through. But rather than listening to God, rather than looking to God, they hardened their hearts. They refused to obey. They've made up their minds that God couldn't be trusted, that God wasn't able to get them in, that God wasn't willing to get them in. In fact, he just brought them out there to kill them. So instead of seeking God's help, they decide to turn around, rebel, and go back. And as a result, they perish in the wilderness. But we see revealed in Jesus Christ what God is like. The one who is able, the one who is willing. And as we live the Christian life, when the road ahead gets difficult, when it looks impossible, know that God is able, he is willing to bring to completion what he has started in you. To bring you to glory, to bring you into his eternal rest in all its fullness. Because in Jesus Christ, you have a superior high priest. In Jesus Christ, you have a sympathetic high priest. And in Jesus Christ, you have a steadfast help. So when the road is tough, when it seems impossible to press on, don't turn back. Turn to Christ. Let's do that now. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, that we can pour out our hearts, and you do not despise us. Lord, you remember our frame. You know that we are but dust. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need to live this godly life, to press on. And may we be a people who take hold of that. Lord, as we come before you in prayer, Lord, as we know you more, as the God who is both able, Lord, and willing to get us through, so that we are not a people who turn back, but ones who continue to press on, who are changed, who are transformed from glory unto glory. Lord, both this week and continuing from here, Lord, give us a greater revelation of who you are so that we may throw ourselves wholeheartedly on you. And even in the midst of trial, to know the joy, Lord, that you are the one who holds us and sustains us. Amen.